You'll find my text this morning in our scripture reading in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and the verses 30 to 32, just at the end of our scripture reading. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. These words of the Lord Jesus Christ here within this text are only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, of course, is the Gospel of the servant, and it presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah, but it also deals with our service and as each one of us as the servants of God. Matthew is the Gospel of the Sovereign. Luke is the Gospel of the Savior. We might say that John is the Gospel of the Son. But this Gospel of Mark highlights service. And he is concerned, of course, with encouraging the Church of God and the people of God in their service for him, protecting them in that service, and giving them spiritual strength to avoid fainting within the work of God. It is a natural law that if we engage in physical labor without respite and without refreshment, we will naturally become weary. That's a law we have all experienced in our lives. We cannot continue forever without rest, and we cannot continue forever without refreshment. But that natural law, of course, is paralleled in the spiritual world. And it is also likewise a spiritual law that if we continue to labor in the spiritual field without spiritual refreshment and without revitalization, we will grow weary in the work of God. We never grow weary of the work of God, because we love the work of God and we're called to serve there. But sometimes we can grow weary in the work, and we can so easily faint by the way when we are engaged in all the business of serving the Lord with all our hearts. Without this spiritual re-energizing, without this renewal of the Spirit of God through His Word in our hearts and lives, we can so easily run ourselves down into ineffectiveness and powerlessness, even into defeat in the work of God, and into disappointment in our lives. And I believe that these words that form the basis of our message this morning here in Mark chapter 6 gives us an answer to these dangers that beset the Church of God, the danger of fainting in the service of the Lord, or of so conducting our lives or conducting that service that we miss the communion and fellowship that we so much need and is so necessary in order to forward the work of God and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ within our hearts, with all our hearts, and with all our powers. There are three things, very simply, as time will permit, that I want to leave with you regarding this subject. You might well call it God's answer to the stress problem, a problem that is very evident in the society and in the world around us in which we live. Three things that I want to leave with you, and I believe we can trace them here in these verses and in the context of the chapter that we have just read. First of all, we see here the pressures of our public labor. Notice those words. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. The disciples here, the apostles, as they're described in the chapter, were under pressure. That becomes very evident to us if you carefully read the context of our text. Read the circumstances and the environment in which they were serving the Lord. Now, they were engaged in spiritual work. There's no doubt about that. Look there at verse 7. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. This work that they were engaged in, they had been sent, they had been called to it, they had been commissioned by the Lord. They were engaged in a work that had the seal of God's approval and the seal of God's favor upon it. They were engaged not in mere physical or worldly employment. They were engaged in spiritual employment. They were the servants of the great high God. They were seeking to give themselves entirely to the service of the Lord. They were under His command, under His commission, called and engaged in spiritual work. You'll notice here it was not an easy work. I think that if you have any experience of serving God, witnessing for the Lord, living for the Lord, we must agree that it's not always easy. Many difficulties arise. And of course, Satan will place every impediment before us. He will try to discourage us, wear us down, disappoint us, and withdraw us even from the work of the Lord. And these men were engaged here in spiritual work and warfare. They were preaching a message that was unacceptable to the society in which they lived. Verse 12 says, they went out and preached that men should repent. Wasn't a popular message that God, that the Lord had sent these men to declare. But yet they were faithful to that. And also they were challenging Satan's subtle deceptions and wiles. It says they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them in verse 13. Here they were in warfare, direct confrontation with the enemy. They were taking ground from the devil. And when the church of God is so engaged in the center of God's will, is taking ground from the devil, you can be sure the devil will be mad. And he will do everything in his power to resist you and to cause you to faint and to make it as difficult as he possibly can. And they were also facing the harassment of a hostile world. He says, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. The Lord did not promise them that all ears would be open to their message, that all men would welcome them into their homes and into their presence to declare the truth that the Lord had given them. Everything seemed to be loaded against them, humanly speaking. And we were reading there in the verses 14 and 15 that the predecessor of Christ and of the apostles, the faithful John the Baptist, he had already tasted of the opposition of the world, and indeed he had sealed his testimony with his blood, and he had given up his life in martyrdom for the message of repentance that he had so faithfully declared unto this society and unto this people. This chapter then records the trials and the testings, the fears, the challenges, the demands that confronted these disciples in their society and in the day of their witness. There was also a test laid before these disciples by the Lord himself. In the verses 8 and 9 there, he says, He commanded that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, not put on two coats. And there was a test here to the faithfulness and the trust of these disciples as they went forth in the will of God to serve Him. He tested their reliability and their faith in God and their dependence entirely upon the Lord to meet their need. And sometimes in the work of God, we have the outside world hostile to all that we say and all that we do. And sometimes we find that we're also tested by the Lord Himself. He sends trials and testings along the way just to try our faith, to develop our faith, to mature us in the things of God and in the service of the Lord. And as we look at this chapter, we see a group of disciples under pressure, under stress, pressed by the world and Satan and all the society around them that was contrary to the character of their lives and the character of their message. I think we could say we see a little cameo here of our public ministry in the society of this 21st century. We live in an age of business and pressure and stress. It's constantly with us. It confronts us every day. And this pattern is replicated in the competitive world of the 21st century. Men climb frantically over each other to gain promotion, to keep up with the Joneses, to pay an unreasonable mortgage, very often to maintain a lifestyle that is far away beyond their means. And we live in a stressful society. Time seems to be at the premium. The older I get, the faster life seems to go around me. I look back with those rosy-tinted spectacles to my childhood when life seemed to be at a far slower pace and had so few pressures compared to the society of today. Life and time is at a premium. And men have no time to think. Men have no time to think. Men and women have no time to consider. Life is one hectic rush, a roundabout that never rests. And sometimes we miss the very central thing concerning our lives that is so necessary and so important, our relationship to God. We see that in society all around us. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The way of peace have they not known, the apostle says there in Romans chapter 3. And so we live in an age of pressure and stress. The result is that there are more stress-related illnesses, mental anxiety, depression, mental breakdowns, suicides among young people. Sadly, we hear so much about it today in this present age in which we live. But let it be said that these are not symptoms confined alone to the unregenerate and unsaved world around us. Sadly, too, Christians are sometimes affected by them. And the spirit of the age, all the hassle, all the pressures, the stress of life can permeate into the Christian's life as well. And an inability to use the world aright and our circumstances aright can lead, I believe, to discouragement amongst God's people in the work of God and even to depression. And what is the answer to that? I believe that this text, this passage of Scripture gives us the answer. It's good to think about these things, to consider our position in relation to them. Are we in the rat race? Have we been carried away by the stresses and the pressures of this life to the detriment of our spiritual standing and state before God? Have we no time for prayer, no time for Bible reading, no time to seek the Lord, no time for communion with God? If that's the case, then we need to stand still and consider and think about these things. For we will lose out with God Our spiritual power for God will be depleted. We will not enjoy the Lord as we should. The joy of the Lord will depart. We'll get our priorities in life wrong. And we will fail to put the Lord at the center. But the answer here comes as well. Not only have we the pressures of our public labor, we have also the person of our present Lord. Look at verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Notice this well. It's very simple, but yet it's very important. It's important to notice that the pressures and the stresses of the job, of the work that they were commissioned to do and called to do, it drove them to the Lord. It did not drive them to despair. And so we must not let the disappointments, the testings, the trials, the discouragements of the work drive us to despair, but rather they ought to drive us closer and nearer to the Lord himself. These disciples told the Lord all about it. Oh, they had many pressures, they had many difficulties, they had many disappointments, no doubt, many encouragements too, of course. But when the pressures increased and they came almost to that point of that breaking point, here they, in wisdom, turned to the only one who could solve their problem, who could meet their need, who could sympathize with them, who had a heart for them, who understood what they were going through. And all those pressures of life drove them not away from the Lord, as sometimes they can do, but drove them to the Lord himself. And there are some dear people, of course, in life. And because of their makeup, they're unable to share the burdens of their heart and the troubles and anxieties of their mind. They're unable to share those with others. They bottle them up. And they feel they cannot trust others with those secret troubles and anxieties of their heart. And therefore they are driven, as it were, to breaking point. But there is a friend, one that you can really trust, when you can trust no other, when there is no earthly friend to share the burden, no sympathetic ear to hear the troubles and the oppositions and the disappointments that life has brought, one that is always available, a counselor, one who is sympathetic, a great high priest in the glory, one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who knows just where you are, what your burden is, what the care of your heart is this morning, who loves you, who died for you, who rose again for you, who ascended for you, who is at the right hand of the Father, a great high priest in the glory. And of course we read about him there, over in the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 4 and the verse 15, one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let me say to the burdened heart this morning, to the troubled soul in this meeting, who's feeling the heat and the toil of the day and the pressures of life becoming unbearable, there is one who cares, one who cares for your soul, dear sinner, perhaps captivated by the world and Satan, bowed down to hell by the weight of sin and guilt upon your soul. I want to tell you there's one who loves you, one who cares for you, one to whom you can come with a contrite and needy heart and find mercy and pardon for all your sin, but especially for the child of God going through the storm of life and all its difficulties and all its dangers and all its disappointments. I want to tell you there's one who cares for you, one to whom you can bring the secret disappointments of your heart and share every burden with, and one who loves you with an everlasting love and will never let you go. The Lord has provided for His people in the day of trouble, in the hour of stress. First of all, He has supplied a Sabbath observance in creation. We meet today on the Lord's Day, one day in seven, set aside to the glory and praise of His name. The Lord who made us, and He made man on the sixth day in wisdom, in holiness, and in righteousness. He made him for fellowship with His Maker. He made him after His own image. He breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But He knew all about that creature. He knew his weaknesses. He knew his infirmities. And He knew he needed a day of refreshment. He needed a day of rest. He needed a day for communion alone and entirely with God. And in the second chapter of Genesis, and in the verses 1 to 3, He instituted the Christian Sabbath, or the one day in seven. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. How much do you value the Lord's Sabbath, this Christian day, this first day of the week, this one day in seven? God has instituted it. And the all-wise God has instituted it because He knows you and me. He knows how He has made us. How has He made us? He has made us, if you like, a six-day clock. And He has ordained that on the seventh day, we draw aside from labor. We come aside from the pressures of life. We come together in His name. And we are rewound on the Sabbath day spiritually. And friend, if you take that away from the believer, it will damage him. And if he continues to neglect the Sabbath day and that day of rest and worship, it will destroy him entirely. God has, in His love and mercy, provided this one day in seven. And you know, if you look at society around us, would it not be true to say that many of the stresses and the pressures of our modern society are due to the fact that they have lost the Sabbath day? They've lost the Sabbath day. They're trying to do something that they are not made to do. To forget God, to forget His Sabbath, and to live every day as if there was no God. It's going to end in tragedy. If society, if the world that God has made, if the creatures that He has formed go athwart His will, deny His command to keep one day in seven and observe it as a day of rest and worship and of refreshment for body and soul, man will suffer. And society is suffering today. The world around us is suffering today, because they have jettisoned from their lives the day that God has given. Let us, as the Church of God, ever value the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, this day of resurrection. Let us guard it. Let us keep it. Let us hallow it. Let us reverence it. Let us use it as God requires us so to do. And there, as we meet on His day and devote it to meditation of Himself and His Word, rewind our souls and refresh our souls in the presence of God. He has provided a creation Sabbath. But He has gone a little bit further. He has also provided a saints' assembly in redemption. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at that well-known verse, and we so easily read over it. It's in a great chapter concerning the approach of the child of God and the church of God to Him in communion and fellowship. And he says in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The Lord has ordained His church as an institution here on earth, and it has many functions, vital functions, for our souls and for our well-being and our welfare and our good. We could see the church as one of the functions of the church, the worship of God, rightly so, the preaching of the word, the keeping of the sacraments, the secret place of prayer, a witness to the gospel and to Christ. There are many vital functions of the Lord's day and the assembling of the saints of God. But I think there's one that we sometimes miss. And that is the value of the assembling, the coming together of the saints to encourage one another, to uplift one another, to help one another in the battle, to join hands together in prayer for each other. And as it says there, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. We ought to see the church in this vital function in providing a sympathetic environment for the believer, an oasis for the soul, an island in the restless ocean of life, a place where we can come together with those of like precious faith, with a sympathetic spirit in a hostile world, to refresh each other and to uphold each other and to encourage each other in the things of God. I think the end of that verse is very important in Hebrews 10:25. It says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's the day of the Lord, of course. That's the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about that for a little time, let me say this, the pressures are going to increase. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world will not become less hostile as the end approaches, as the day of the Lord appears. The church is going to find the pressure increasing, the opposition more fierce. And therefore it says here, because of that, it says, you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You should exhort one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. And what Christian with the eye of faith cannot see the day approaching? See the shaping of the platform for the appearance of the man of sin, and we'll be opposing the man of sin shortly. See the platform of opposition being prepared constantly all around us. What ought it to do? It ought to drive the church together in the bond of love and unity. We need to stand steadfast, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, encouraging, exhorting, uplifting, encouraging each other in the things of God and of Christ. And we ought never to lose that grace within the body of the church, within the house of God, within the assembly of the saints. Not only have we the pressures of our public labors here, but also at the heart the person of our present Lord, but thirdly and finally and briefly, we have the privacy of our prayerful life. Look at the text again. Look there at the verse 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Again in verse 31, the words and advice of the Lord, the invitation of the Lord to His needy children. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. What an invitation that is to the weary soul, to the hard pressed, to the troubled, to the anxious, to those who are feeling indeed the heat and the toil of the day. Here's the great high priest ministering here. Here's his invitation to each one of us. Come ye apart. And they departed by ship privately. You see, there is a very important truth emerging here. And it's this. Your public ministry, my public ministry, my witness in the world publicly is influenced and affected by our private ministry within the veil, in the secret place with God, in that holy communion that the soul ought to daily hold with its Maker and its God in the private place of prayer. Our public ministry will be what our ministry is in private before the Lord. Our public ministry will be blessed and effective in proportion to our private communion with God. That's a law of God, a law of love. That is something that is self-evident. If we know anything about serving the Lord, if we are to have an effect out there in that public arena, in the conflict against the enemy, in taking ground from the enemy and seeing men and women saved, live a life of joyful witness to Christ and His covenant gospel, then we need to spend time in the private place with God in prayer. There's nothing can take the place, nothing can substitute private communion with the Lord, secret communion in that place that God has invited us to come to and to abide in seeking constantly the seal of God's approval. You remember what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse 13, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here is the place for revitalization, for, as it were, renewing of our energy, our spiritual energy and power for God to resist the enemy, to resist the temptations, to resist every attack of the world upon us, and to go out refreshed of God from the secret place of communion to tell forth the good tidings of redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. Tell me, friend, do you spend much time with God in prayer? We can get carried away, you know, with service, and far be it from me to dissuade anyone from service to the Lord. Oh, we would encourage you to serve the Lord, but you cannot serve the Lord without this. We can get carried away with activity. We can run to meetings and conferences and be totally active for the Lord, but our own spiritual life suffer, and in the secret place lose out with God. And you know, if you're so active in the work of God, you'll soon faint if you know nothing about the resource of prayer. Personal, private, individual prayer. Waiting on God around His Word. Drawing from the divine resources. Feasting your soul upon the manna of Christ and His holy Word. If you do not feed the body, it will grow weak and faint. If you do not feed the soul, it will grow weak and faint. It needs to be fed. It needs to commune with the Lord. It needs to know the secret place of communion with God. And without it, we will most definitely fail. In closing, let me just draw your attention to one of the Old Testament prophets in whose life this is so clearly demonstrated. 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah the Tishbite. And we read of the command of the Lord to him at the beginning of his ministry. In chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself. Underline those two words. Hide thyself. Now you could preach a sermon on that. Because if we're going to serve the Lord, we need to hide ourselves and present the Savior. There's many thoughts on that. But here he is, away in obscurity, by the brook Cherith, before Jordan, in the wilderness, away from man. No one to encourage him, no one to help him. He's hiding himself in the private place. Then look at chapter 18, in the verse 1. He's now ready. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elisha in the third year, saying, go, show thyself. His public ministry. Elijah could have no public ministry until he learned the private ministry of prayer in the secret place, in the hidden place with God. And I can no public ministry, neither can you, except we learn this lesson and know this private ministry in communion with God at the throne of grace. May God bless these few thoughts to our hearts and apply His word to each of our lives. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Father, take what has been of Thyself in our meeting this morning and what has been said in the preaching of Thy word. Let all fall to the ground that has not been in accordance with Thy will, but take the good seed, the incorruptible seed of Thy truth, bury it in each of our hearts, and cause it to bring forth fruit to Thy glory. We ask it in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen.